Hey guys, how's it going? We're gonna have a little intimate session here. It's gonna be great. So something that's really cool about this breakout that we're gonna do is we're going to have a question and answer that's going on as it's happening. And so we're gonna put some instructions on the screen for you on how that's gonna work. Has anyone here ever used Slido before? It's pretty cool. So you're gonna go to slido.com, and when you get there, there's gonna be this thing that's gonna pop up and it's gonna say enter your code, and you'll enter that code there. And then you can submit questions anonymously and then vote on the ones that you want to hear. And then at the end, what's going to happen is I'm going to come up here with Cameron Culver and his wife, who's going to be speaking to you today, and we're going to go through some questions. So the college crew is around. College crew, can you wave so they see you? If you don't have a phone or you have like problems with it at all, they're there to help you. If you have any trash or anything at all, they're just kind of your people. Sound good? All right, cool. So we're going to start with me just kind of sharing with you guys why this matters so much to me. Man, divorce is something that's super near and dear to my heart, and I think the name Didn't See That Coming is so applicable because when I was y'all's age, I didn't see it coming that my parents were going to get divorced. And so divorce was a huge part of my story and something the Lord used to capture my heart and just draw me to Him. And it's something that when you're going through it can be so tough. Earth-rattling is the word that I wrote down, but it's something that happened in my life that I hope today you're going to learn from Cameron and from me and his wife, just how you can deal with it in a biblical way. So growing up, I had a mom and a dad, obviously, and they were really, they had a great relationship, but it wasn't, I could tell that they weren't super connected, but there was never any fighting in my house. I can't remember a single time I heard my parents fight. Which I know is probably not a lot of y'all's stories that you probably have heard your parents fight. But for me personally, I remember looking back on my childhood and it was something that was really joyful, but was really empty. It wasn't really fulfilling for me. And as I grew up, I learned why it wasn't. They were trying really hard to appear perfect on the outside, but they weren't desiring to have unity amongst each other, and they weren't working to reconcile amongst each other at all. And so eventually it became just too hard. And they just gave up. And so my fifth grade year, my parents told me that they were going to get divorced. And like this title says, I totally didn't see it coming because my parents never fought. And we had, like I said, from the outside, a perfect, what looked like a perfect life. I was a joyful kid and I was really happy. And so I remember when my parents told me, my mom's advice to me was, hey, 50% of families end in divorce. And so you're going to have tons of people around you who are going to go through the same thing, which was honestly terrible advice for us fifth grader to hear, because I was like, okay, great. I'm going to find my worth. I'm going to find my fulfillment in my friends whose parents are also going to be divorced, which, as I'm sure you can imagine, was a horrible place for me to find my fulfillment. And the Lord allowed, because I was looking for somebody else to give me my satisfaction and to give me my fulfillment, the Lord was gracious and never provided any friends in my life who also, parents were also divorced. And that's honestly still my story today. I can think of one friend of mine whose parents are divorced. And so I had put a lot of empty hope in the fact that, hey, well, 50% of marriages end in divorce, so that I'm not that bad. It's not that bad. And so when they told me this, I was left with a lot of questions and uncertainty. Was it somehow my fault? Did I do something that made my parents get divorced? As I'm sure a lot of you guys or have wondered or have friends who have wondered that have gone through this. Would my friends treat me differently? My friends whose parents were still together, were they going to treat me differently now that I came from what you might call a broken home? Let's see, what else did I question? When my relationships with each of my parents changed, now that I was going to kind of have two families, what was that going to look like? How was it going to split that? And I just felt completely alone and isolated and lost on where to go. And like I said, it was really hard because I knew the statistics about 50% of marriages ending in divorce, but that just wasn't something I got to see. And so the Lord was really sweet to put two friends in my life who started inviting me to church. And I started to learn that the answer really was God, and that God was the only one who could provide my satisfaction in that. And that I didn't need people in my life who had been through the same experience in order to feel that, or to feel known and to feel loved. And so I learned what it looked like in that time to truly, truly rely on Jesus. And so I remember memorizing verses, which, like I said, at this time I was a believer, but I wasn't like actively pursuing my faith. And so it's pretty weird when I look back and I'm like, oh, I remember memorizing verses that I would pull out of my head to help me, but I didn't have anything else to rely on. And I was like, well, I guess I'm going to have to rely on God. And so I memorized a bunch of verses when I would start to feel alone or be crying at night as I was crying myself to sleep in my one-parent home or in my dad's home that didn't feel like my home at all. I would memorize these verses and I would just pray that God would provide me peace and provide me healing. And I also remember I looked for ways to be grateful for my situation, which is really, really hard whenever you're in a situation that doesn't feel like there's a lot to be grateful for. I would look for ways that I did have to be grateful. And some of those for me, like I said, the Lord, every situation in divorce looks so, so different. So hear me say that. Even though you might have friends who have gone through this too, please, please, please don't let yourself compare what they're doing, what their parents' divorce looks like to what yours looks like. Because my parents, for example, still remained really cordial. And my dad would come. My mom lives here in Dallas and my dad lives in a different city. And my dad would come and spend Christmas Eve with us, even though they were divorced, which is like very, very strange that they were that cordial, but that was just something that they did. And so there were small things to be grateful for in the midst of this chaos. For me, it was the fact that my parents remained really cordial. For you, it might be other things too, but that was something that helped me was to look and say, hey, what can I be grateful for in this situation? And so the last thing that helped me a lot was the more I talked about it honestly and told people, hey, this is really, really tough, whether it was my friends or my parents or even just God, the better I felt. It can be really easy to try and mask, hey, I'm fine, because you don't want your parents to feel bad that they've done this to you or whatever it might be. I learned that the more I was like, no, this is really tough for me. It's really tough to now have my whole world rocked. The more I opened up to that, the more that I think that was why my parents were able to reconcile and have a good relationship. And let me be clear and say, that doesn't mean that if you tell your parents it's hard, they're going to be like, okay, great, we're best buddies now. But I do think that was one way the Lord answered my prayer specifically. And then for me now, I'm really grateful for my story for a lot of reasons. And it's taken me, like, that was fifth grade. So now I'm 25, and so that was, 20 years of me now where I'm looking back on my story, and I'm like, hey, one reason I'm grateful for my story is because I'm getting to stand in front of you guys today, and the Lord has been so, so sweet to give me so many opportunities to just jump in front of people or jump in with people and talk them through divorce and be a person there that's like, hey, I've been there. I've experienced that. You're not alone, because I think that is the number one way that Satan gets us when we're dealing with divorce is making us feel alone. So one thing is that I have seen the goodness of God through the fact that my story, I have gotten to minister to people and I've gotten to be that person that helps them not feel isolated. Two, it was that it allowed me to allowed me to own my faith at a really, really young age. Like I said, it was fifth grade. And because I felt like I had nowhere else to go, I felt like my faith really became my own in that. And so I know what, like I said, divorce can be so isolating, but you're in such a unique spot where, hey, you get to kind of rely on the Lord and make your faith your own. The third reason was just that it brought me closer to the Lord, which those two are kind of hand in hand. But it just, I, like I said, only could rely on the Lord in that. And so I'm really excited for you guys today to hear from Cameron Culver. He is part of the divorce care here at Watermark. And so this is what he does for a job, is help people who are dealing with divorce and who are going through that. And so he's going to come up and speak to you guys. And as he's speaking, feel free to insert some questions over things he said, things I've said, or just things that you've been wondering. And we'll answer at the end. All right. So let's welcome Cameron Culver to the stage.
Hey, thank y'all. Thanks, Madison. So, how's D-Town going? Yeah, that's good. So, can I get like show of hands? Who's here because this is something you're going through? Like, your parents are divorced. They've been divorced. You think they're about to get divorced? Yeah, several of you. That's me, right? So, how many of you are here because your friends are going through this? You want to find a way to support them and care for them kind of through what they're going through? Yeah? How many of you just showed up at the wrong one and you're just sitting through it? Anyone? So, hey, you know, welcome to Didn't See It Coming. You know, I'm glad you're here because, I hope this can be helpful to you. I'm also really sad you're here because, you know, this is something that, divorce is something I went through, something my wife went through, and you're here because it's something you're experiencing or the people around you are experiencing. Divorce is, it's a sin that society has kind of said is okay. Our culture's kind of turned away from what God has established. And as you guys are seeing, it damages more than just the adults who are married. Society says it's not a big deal, but if you're living through divorce, you know otherwise. My parents got divorced when I was 4 years old. My wife's parents got divorced when she was 13. So we've both had to experience very different stories of that, but experience the pain of divorce. The effects are long-lasting. They run deep for our lives. And we've also both had the privilege of seeing God and just how God has had victory over that pain and hurt. When we chose to acknowledge and trust him with our lives and seek him in obedience in our relationships, both with each other and with our parents. God's design for marriage is spelled out in the Bible, and it doesn't include divorce. Marriage is a relationship between a husband, a wife, and God. And in Matthew 19, 5 and 6, Jesus says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And so marriage is a promise or a covenant that two people make to each other. And God instructs in Ephesians 5 that a man should love his own wife even as much as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It's really hard to see divorce in a situation where you love your spouse as much as you love yourself. I know that I'm selfish, and I rarely love my wife as much as I love myself because of that selfish sin. But I can guarantee you that when I'm doing a good job at loving my wife well, as God instructs us to, those are the best times of my marriage. You know, God tells us these things because he wants the best for us. He wants good things for us. The decision to get a divorce is a sin against God. And often divorce is the result of a bunch of other sins or sin patterns, which might be adultery, abuse, abandonment, addiction, idolatry, selfishness, pride. You know, a whole bunch of different things can feed in there. For my parents, selfishness contributed to their divorce. For my wife, adultery was an integral part to her parents' divorce. Regardless of the sins that our parents commit, Romans 8:39 says that nothing will separate us from the love of God. We all sin, whether it be divorce, cheating at school, lying to parents or friends. We all need God's loving grace because we're all sinners. And, it can be really easy in this time to point out the glaring sins our parents have made surrounding the divorce. But our first step in healing comes from remembering that we've all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Our story doesn't have to stop there. God loves us so much to not leave us broken and marked by our sin, but rather he sent us freedom in the sacrifice of his son. We can stand in faith, move forward, knowing that we are all marked by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast." This verse was just huge for me. When I started working on my relationship with Christ, it just stuck out to me, it comforted me. For years, I wanted to get a tattoo of this verse, maybe someday still, but I just felt lost and alone, and I was struggling with lots of emotions. And when reaching out to God, this verse was just foundational to my healing. By grace through faith, not a result of works, you're forgiven without doing anything to earn that forgiveness. It just helped remind me what the heart of God is, that he's there for me. And, when I felt like there weren't a lot of people in the world that were there for me, that was just really comforting. In John 8, it tells the story of the Pharisees. They bring an adulterous woman to Jesus. And, because of what their law said, they wanted to stone her to death. So Jesus calls them out, says, "All right, whoever's without sin here, go ahead, throw the first stone." And obviously the Pharisees couldn't do that. They were sinners too. And so our goal should not be to blame our parents for their sin, but to gain a right understanding of the consequences of sin. So if you marry, you'll protect yourself from destructive sin. You're at a crossroads, a time to develop your beliefs and character, a time to take your life experiences, including your parents' divorce, and learn from them. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone he loved, lonely, abandoned. He knows the sin of pain in this, the pain of sin in this world, but he overcame all of that when he conquered the grave. He's someone we can put our hope and trust in. Instead of condemning our parents for their mistakes, God wants us to examine our hearts and confess our sins to him. You may have heard the phrase, draw a circle around yourself and fix everything inside it. We can't control the thoughts, words, or actions of others. We can only be held accountable for our own conduct and our own actions. And we get to choose how we respond to the sins of others, and that's an opportunity for us to demonstrate Christ as a response in obedience to him. So God's gift of grace looks past our sins, gives us the opportunity to do the same for other people's sins. Often in a divorce, kids can feel like the divorce is their fault. And understandably so, you hear your parents fight, maybe even a fight about you. You may butt heads with them, you cause conflict. Maybe you don't know why they got divorced. So in that confusion and that wondering, you shift that blame back to yourself. And so I want you to just hear me clearly. The divorce is not your fault. So there's nothing you did to cause the divorce. There's nothing you could have done to save that marriage. Marriage is between adults. The decision to get married was made by the adults. The decision to get divorced was made by the adults. And, you know, as we discussed, divorce is a result of sin. You're not responsible for the sins of others. So, however, as I'm sure, you know, you've realized, the sins of others can have consequences and effects on more than just the sinner. So as a child of divorce, you bear a lot of the brunt of some of their mistakes, and it can be hard and it can be confusing, right? And so sometimes in that sea of darkness, in the midst of the depth of that pain, especially if we aren't filling ourselves back up with the Holy Spirit, Satan can use the divorce as an opportunity to feed you destructive lies. The lie that you're alone, forgotten, that you aren't loved or worthy, that you aren't enough, that no one would miss you if you were gone. You know, all of those are lies that I heard in my head, and it took me time and healing to truly believe that they were lies. But those are absolutely lies from the master of manipulation, and your Father in heaven says differently. You're created by the creator of the universe. You're made in his image. He's always going to be there for you. He's never going to leave your side. So no matter what, you know, he is there. If you feel like the divorce is your fault, take some time to pray to God about it. Try to fill your heart with the truths of who he says you are and not what the world is telling you about your family. You know, try to explore what's causing you to feel the way you're feeling. You know, your parents may have made decisions that hurt you. It doesn't mean they intended to hurt you. It doesn't mean the divorce wasn't about hurting you. It was about their own sin. They still care about you. They still love you. There may be other emotions that you're experiencing as well as a result of the divorce. You know, these feelings, they're real, they're valid. You might be feeling anger, sadness, frustration, confusion, vindication, whatever you're feeling. It's okay to have those feelings. It's normal to have those feelings. It's okay to grieve the consequence that your parents' sin is having on you. I didn't know how to express my feelings growing up, and I still struggle with that today. When anyone at school asked me what it was like to have divorced parents, I always told them I get two Christmases. And that just was like, you know, put a smile on my face, try to deflect that as best I could. Didn't want them to know I was sad, didn't want to talk about it. And sure, two Christmases was fine, but I would have much preferred having one Christmas with a family that was together. None of my close friends had parents that were divorced. I felt like I was the only one dealing with this. I was young, like I said, I was 4 when my parents got divorced. I only have a couple memories of them even being together. Some of those memories are just places from my childhood. The two memories that include my parents in them is hearing yelling in the other room and hearing my dad yell at me and my brother to go back to bed. And everything beyond that is my parents were divorced and all of my memories. So there were just a lot of struggles growing up with divorced parents. I'd never had a strong connection with my dad, not living with him and you know, not being able to have a true fatherly relationship there. When I really felt the brunt of what divorce did in my life was when my brother went off to college. So I was in high school before I really felt the effects of divorce. So that was the first time in my life that my brother wasn't around, so he's 2 years older than me. That was the one constant relationship in my life. And so I suddenly had to try to navigate life without the one person that I felt, one human that I felt was always there for me. I didn't have, you know, good family relationships already established with my dad living elsewhere. I looked for friendships to fill that gap that was left by him. If somebody was doing something, I wanted to be a part of it. I had a job, I had a car, you know, I could pay for gas. I was always trying to be somewhere that people were just so I was not alone. That desire to be a part of something, anything, to not be alone, meant that I was a follower, not a leader. It meant that if people were doing it, then I was going to do it. This led to me socially drinking in high school, which exacerbated my feelings of loneliness. It certainly didn't change my feelings. It certainly didn't help them. It did make me fixate on them, which was extremely unhealthy. And it also led to me getting arrested in high school, all because I felt this void in my life. I thought that I wanted to be a part of something, and it would help what I was going through if I could, you know, jump in with whatever the friends were doing. Whatever you're feeling related to that divorce, it's normal and okay to have those feelings. The danger comes when you let those feelings control you. You know, maybe you default to shame and embarrassment, which leads to avoidance and suppression. Maybe you put your feelings in the driver's seat. You respond to friends or loved ones with aggression and anger. My feelings of loneliness definitely controlled a lot of my decision-making. when we put our when we put all of our trust in our feelings, we allow them to take charge of us, and we leave no room or margin to trust God and submit to His plans for us. You may have heard the saying, your feelings are real but not reliable. So your feelings are real. You feel them. They don't need to be suppressed. You don't need to ignore them. But they're not reliable either, meaning that you shouldn't let your emotions dictate your actions. There's a ton of scripture on this topic. God's word is clear. And you know, as a result of the fall of man, our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Jeremiah 17, who can trust it? Whoever trusts his own mind is a fool, is in Proverbs. But whatever our hearts condemn us and deceive us, God is greater than our hearts. He sees and knows everything. When we trust the Lord with all of our heart, choosing not to lean on our own understanding, our own feelings, or the ways that seem right to us, but we acknowledge Him in everything we do, He says He will make our path straight, He will lead us from darkness, He will lead us out of the sickness of our hearts, and He will pull us from the pit of anger and sadness. We kind of grew up going in the church. My mom always took us to church. So I'm grateful that I had like a little bit of foundation there, but I didn't have a relationship. But I'm grateful for that foundation because in my pit of sadness, I knew to ask God for help. I waited until I got to my lowest before I asked God, though. I knew He was there the whole time, but I only reached out to Him when I thought I couldn't carry my own burdens anymore. After hanging out with friends, a lot of the time I would drive back home just feeling all these emotions that I was going through and just, I mean, half the time crying on the way home. And when I finally got to the time that I said, all right, this is enough, and God, I'm going to ask for Your help on this. I just broke down that that Ephesians verse, by grace through faith. That was that foundation for me, right? In part of that prayer, I asked God to help me find better relationships, to not put so much value in fitting in. As God tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, don't let the sun go down on your feelings either. Find a way to express those feelings. It'd be great if you could communicate those with your parents. It also would be good to, you know, you can pray about them, you can journal about them, you can find a trusted friend or family member if you don't feel like you're able to talk to your parents yet. God's our perfect Father. He's always there for you. He will never leave you, and He has never left you. He hears your cries. He listens to your prayers. So talk with Him about what you're feeling and ask Him to help you with those feelings. Surrender to Him and ask Him to flood your heart with peace. One of the hardest things about divorce can be changes in your family and life. The amount of time you spend with one parent, bouncing between houses, moving away, more responsibility, more chores maybe, family changes, financial changes, all sorts of things can disrupt your life as a result of a divorce. When my parents got divorced, we were living in California. That's where I was born. And about a year after we got divorced, they got divorced, we moved to Texas. My dad stayed in California. I never lived in the same city as him again. And so we'd have to fly out to see him. And so that meant, you know, maybe Christmas, maybe summer, you know, a couple times a year, we'd talk on the phone every now and then. And so it just made it so difficult to connect with him, to have a real relationship with him. You know, he wasn't around for the day-to-day struggles of life. Both my parents also got remarried. So that was another big change for me. You know, I added step-parents, I added step-siblings, half-sibling. These family changes, the disconnect with my dad, the true effects of the divorce on my life were things I didn't feel the full effect of until I was in high school, like I said, over a decade after my parents' divorce. These things that I was missing from my life, these relationships, they were just brought to the forefront, like I said, when my brother left to college. They were there, those gaps in my relationships, in my life were there. They just got exposed when I lost that one relationship. So despite having two dads, I felt like I had no dad because I wasn't connected well to either one of them during this time. So I sought companionship in the bad friendships and worldly things. I had blinders on in my loneliness. I was just stuck there and I couldn't see what God had for me if I could just get out of that cycle. I had a really good friend during my senior year of high school who I started hanging out with every time I could because I was just trying to get out of my life, out of my parents' house, which pretty much meant I hung with him every day, spent most weekends at his house. His family just accepted me and showed me love in a way that was different than other relationships in my life. I spent every weekend over there. So every Sunday morning I'd wake up, his dad would say, hey, we're going to church, you know, you coming with us? So I'd always just decline, but then, you know, one weekend, I'm a nice kid, right? So I want to tell him, you know, yeah, I'll go with you this time. And then, you know, because I did it once, I can come up with some excuse. I can kind of check the box of, you know, like, thanks for inviting me. And, you know, I went with you one time. But then I got there and these people were just loving me like Christ tells us to love others. It was just different than other churches I had been in with my mom growing up. And one thing they spoke about was it's a relationship with Christ. It's not just religion. It's not just Bible study. It's a father who loves me. This was totally new for me. I was still bouncing between kind of these new church friends I was starting to make, old friends. I was still struggling with acceptance. And it took me surrendering to the truth that Christ wanted to have a relationship with me, that he is my father, that he would feel the loss I was feeling if I would just ask him to do it. So everyone's story is unique, but everyone who goes through divorce experiences changes and has to work through hurt and loss of the through those changes. Regardless of the changes, God teaches us how to respond to our parents. In Proverbs and Deuteronomy, he says to listen to them and respect them. He also calls for parents to instruct us and discipline kids. In Proverbs and Deuteronomy and Ephesians, there's a bunch of places he hits on how we respond, how they should respond. And even though your changes may be unique, the response from God is not. He is constant, he is loving, he is faithful. One way to work through the hurts, feelings, and changes of the divorce is by learning to effectively communicate, especially with your parents. You know, communication can be difficult, especially in a house that's got a crisis like divorce. And just because your parents are adults doesn't mean they have it figured out. So you gotta give them grace, you gotta give yourself grace for unhealthy communication that you've had in the past. If you've had less than stellar communication with your parents up to this point, it doesn't mean the ship has sailed. You know, God's mercies are new every day, and it's never too late to take a step in obedience, especially in how we communicate. It can change everything. You know, God instructs us on how to follow him, how to treat others, and communication is integral to that. The intimidation of being vulnerable in communication with your parents is real. I get that. It's hard to have those conversations. You can ask God to help you with those, to give you courage to be authentic in your understanding and filled with grace for how they may respond. You can ask him to give you the right words to use, but also to speak in a way that's, you know, just respectful and honors him and your parents. As I mentioned earlier, you can are the only one that control your actions and reactions. Well, that's the same in communication. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So you can choose the words you use and the timing in which you use them to help create healthy, positive communication. And the words you discuss can be really integral to how that works or if that is received well. You know, you can tell your parents, I was angry when, or when this happened, it made me feel. You know, rather than saying like, oh, you always or you never, you know, if the words that you use can really kind of frame that conversation and help it go in a way that your parents are going to receive it well. A great way to open one of those conversations might be finding something you did wrong. Apologizing for your sin and then letting your parents know where their sin has hurt you. You know, that might be apologizing for yelling at them or ignoring them. But by you owning and apologizing for your part in some kind of conflict, it opens the door for your parents to do the same. If your parents respond in anger, remember Ecclesiastes 10:4. It says, the ruler's temper rises against you. Do not abandon your position because composure or calmness can lay great offenses to rest. If you feel angry because one parent had an affair, it's okay to let them know that and to let them know why it makes you angry. They may not like discussing it with you, but you have a right to express your feelings as long as you do it in a respectful way. Communication can be really tough because the divorce is stressful for everyone, including your parents. You know, things that don't work, whining, slamming doors, nagging, rolling your eyes, yelling. I've got three kids, a six-year-old, a four-year-old, and an eight-month-old. And a lot of times when my six and four-year-old want something, they start by whining. And, you know, as a parent, I don't want to give into whining. But I want to give them good things. If they want something, I want to give it to them, you know, within reason. But I want them to use respectful words and a word choice because I want to reinforce the good characteristics, right? I'm often found losing my patience when they decide to whine instead of, you know, just asking in a good way. And I've got to ask them for forgiveness all the time because their actions should not dictate my response to them. Your parents may have the same sin struggle that I do, and they may not respond well to you if, you know, regardless of how you respond to them. You know, if you pray, are able to pray about those conversations that you want to have and not rely on a response dictated by your emotions, then you can set yourself up for a successful conversation with your parents. And instead of whining, you can just talk calmly and clearly, right? And instead of nagging, just clearly explain the what, why, and when. And maybe it's one conversation instead of a constant nag. Instead of slamming doors, if you're having a tough conversation, I mean, ask for a timeout. Say, hey, let's revisit this later. You know, you want to show your parents that you can be, you can listen to them, you can have a mature conversation with them. You know, they want to know how you're feeling. It might make them sad to know how you're feeling and how the divorce is affecting you, how their sin has affected you. But your parents love you, and, you know, give them grace if they don't respond well. You know, this is stressful on you, this is confusing for you, it's stressful on them and confusing for them too, it's new. You know, God asks us to give this grace, and he gives it to us. You know, if you have to schedule a time to talk so that they know it's serious, they're ready to talk, they aren't distracted. You know, conflict and communication in any family can be difficult, but especially in divorce homes where we've got some heavier issues going on. So, you know, one thing Matthew 5:9 says is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So you can be that peacemaker in your home. God, you know, he gives us this roadmap to deal with sin, with our emotions, with changes, with communication. He also gives us a roadmap of what to do when we hurt others. And when others hurt us, when the sin of others causes damage in our lives, you know, God asks us to forgive when people do that. He became the ultimate example when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So we could be forgiven before we even committed those sins. So if God's willing to forgive our sins, then shouldn't we be willing to forgive our parents for their sins that hurt us? In Matthew 18, Peter approaches Jesus and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And at this time, the Jewish rabbis are teaching that you shouldn't need to forgive somebody more than three times for the same offense. It's just unnecessary to forgive more than three times. So Peter's probably coming to Jesus thinking, you know, I'm more than doubling what the rabbis are saying. Jesus is gonna really like this answer. And, you know, Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. And, you know, forgiving somebody 490 times, not what Jesus meant. He just meant limitless forgiveness. But for all practical purposes, you can't count 490 times for the same offense anyway. So it's just beyond reasonable, and it's just limitless. His grace is limitless. His forgiveness is limitless. He forgives us over and over, every time we sin. Back to Ephesians, that by grace through faith. You know, immediately following this in Matthew 18, Jesus shares the parable of the unmerciful servant. So the servant's got a debt he can't repay, goes to his master and begs and pleads. The master ends up forgiving the debt, just canceling it out. Then the servant goes out to another fellow servant and demands that that servant pay the debt that he is owed. And you know, his master takes mercy on him, but he won't take mercy on his fellow servant. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. God is our master, and he expects us to forgive each other just as he's forgiven us. Forgiveness definitely doesn't mean forgetting that it ever happened. It does mean, though, that you're making a choice to trust God and set yourself free from that burden of other people's sins. They don't have to apologize in order for you to forgive them. And your parents may not even realize that they need to apologize for their divorce. Forgiveness is just, it's turning it over to God, allowing him to carry the burden that you feel when someone sins against you. God says with him, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I was an adult before I forgave my parents for their divorce, partly because, like I said, I mean, I got a decade after the divorce before I even realized the effects of it on me. I just didn't know where their divorce was going to stem and affect my life. And, you know, the fact that I've forgiven them, it doesn't mean that I've forgotten the hurt of divorce. It doesn't mean that it doesn't still hurt at times, but it does mean that I'm not holding a grudge against my parents. And it does mean that that burden of divorce is gone. You can't change the decision your parents made to get a divorce. but you can respond faithfully based on what God teaches us. I'm sure you've heard the story of Joseph, right? His brothers sold him into slavery without his consent, of course. Your parents made the decision to divorce without asking you. Joseph had to step into a lot of new situations and just trust God with the outcome. You probably have a lot of changes in your life, and you can make the decision to trust God with those. Trust what he says in Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love them, love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Earlier, I said one of the things I prayed for when I was crying out to God was for better relationships in my life. A week after that prayer, I ran into my wife, who I then started hanging out with, and we were dating shortly after. She's incredible. I absolutely see her as an answer to that specific prayer, because she was and is better than any human relationship I had or will have in my life. God promises us in Jeremiah 29:11 that he knows the plan he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God had a plan for my future that I couldn't have imagined. So because of my parents' divorce, that led for me to serve in Watermark's divorce care ministry. So I serve in divorce care for kids. And so I've had the opportunity over the past 8 years now to serve, to help approximately 250 kids walk through the divorce and the feelings and struggles that they're going through with that. It's also led me to serve at Oasis, which is a single parent family retreat, where I've been able to help encourage another 400 kids who are, you know, most of the people at single parent family retreat are there because of divorce, right? So I don't know what God's plan is for you. I don't know how he will use your parents' divorce as part of your story, but I do know he's outlined in his word that you can trust him, receive his grace, and you don't have to do anything to earn his love. God doesn't ask us to have one aha moment, accept him into our life, and then carry on living the same way that we were before. The gospel is not, you know, the splash when you make a decision to ask Jesus into your life. It's the water all around you every day, washing and infiltrating every part of your life. You should live it out every day. This doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you acknowledge that you're not and you need a savior. Whether someone brought you to D-Town and you've never heard of this God before, or you've known about him your whole life, you're in a great spot to better develop your relationship with him. The leaders you're here with would love to help you go deep in your faith, to make a commitment you've never made before, or just to help you understand better who God is. But wherever you're at in your faith, don't let the sun go down on this weekend and not make a decision to take the next step that God's asking you to take. Pray with me, guys. God, Father, thank you for these kids, for these young adults who are here. Thank you for this weekend, for the fun of D-Town, for the life change that's available through you. I ask that you help us and those around us who are struggling with divorce and the consequences of sin. Help us all pray and spend time in your word and draw closer in relationship to you. Help us to give our burdens to you and allow you to be in control of our lives. Father, I ask that you help soften our parents' hearts to listen and that you give everyone here the courage that they need to express their feelings. Father, thank you for always being there for us, and thank you that by grace through faith, you allow us to be free. Amen. All right, so we're gonna jump into this Q&A. So my wife and Madison are going to join us.
We don't have a ton of time. We've got about 5 minutes. So if you guys could just, you are welcome to be liking the messages as we do them. And then we'll probably go like 2 minutes over. So since we started 2 minutes late, it'll cut a time that you have to get to the next one, but it'll be fine. And then if we don't answer a question that you're like burning to know, just come up and talk to us and we'll answer it for you. Does that sound good?
Definitely.
And make sure you're voting so that I ask the ones you guys really want to hear.
And one thing to sneak in while you're picking where we're starting, there is a class called Dealing with Divorce for 6th through 12th graders that starts on February 11th here in like a week and a half. And so if this is something, you know, I just like threw it at you with a fire hose. If you want to walk through with some leaders what you're going through and work through this, I mean, week and a half, Dealing with Divorce, Google Watermark, Dealing with Divorce, you'll find it and a sign up link.
And just also you can contact any of us on staff too and we'll help you get there too. So the first question we're going to start with, got six people who want to know. How do I not show anger or favoritism towards one parent?
Is this on? Yeah. That's a really good question. Just a part of my story, Cameron shared a little bit of it, but I was the confidant for my mom in my parents' divorce. She shared the nitty-gritty details of why they got divorced, and that is not a burden that a child's meant to bear for their parents. And so I understand that, like, maybe you're close with one parent more than you are with the other. You see one parent more, you trust one parent more. And so I totally understand that it feels like dishonoring one parent to be kind or have conversation with another parent. But and that's okay. Like, my mom was a believer and my dad was not. So showing favoritism towards my mom versus my dad, like, my relationship with my mom was closer, and that's okay because she's pouring truth into me and speaking truth to me that my dad's not going to. And so I would say it's okay to feel like you're closer to one parent than you are the other. Not okay to badmouth another parent in front of your parent, right? Like, that's getting into gossip. That would be dishonoring your parent to speak poorly of them. But it's okay to connect better with another parent.
And I would also just remind you, too, on that, remember that your parents are broken people, too, who are also sinners. I think it's really easy as kids to hold our parents to a standard of perfection or to forget that they're broken and sinners just like us. And I think when I came to terms with that and realized that, it was a lot easier for me to forgive one parent over the other, or whichever one I was struggling to forgive or to show favoritism towards. And I remembered, hey, they're both people who are in need of grace. Just like me, it was a lot easier for me to understand that I should forgive them both and love them both equally. And the one that I struggled with more, I would also encourage you just to remember that relationships take effort. And if you find yourself feeling that, to just put in a little extra effort with the one that you are struggling with so that the Lord can honor that too, is what I would say on that. The next one is, how do you forgive a parent not just for hurting you, but for hurting your other parent or your siblings?
It's something that you just have to rely on God to do. I mean, it's, you know, he forgives us no matter what. And it's, you know, like I said, it doesn't mean that you've forgotten that it happened. But it means that, you know, you're not carrying the weight of that anymore. And so it's tough. And, you know, it can take time. And you might spend, you know, you might be meditating that and praying about it to God for a long time before you feel the ability to make that step.
Yeah, and I would say, I mean, one of the hardest things for me was forgiving a parent that wasn't sorry and that didn't ask for forgiveness. And choosing to forgive your parent is a reflection of accepting that Christ forgives you over and over and over, right? And you're gonna it's not going to be a one-time thing when you choose to forgive your parent for the hurt that they've caused you, because the divorce, the effects of it is long-lasting, and you're going to see those even into adulthood. And so it's a constant choice that you have to make out of the forgiveness that God's given you to choose to continually forgive your parent, even though they might not deserve, you might feel like they don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, right? And God gave it to us anyways. And so there's nothing that we're going to do to deserve God's grace. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue to screw up and choose to not follow his plan. But one of the things that you can do is be a reflection of Christ to your parents by choosing to forgive them and showing them the forgiveness that you received through Christ. So maybe you have an unbelieving parent, and that's one of the ways that you can minister to them. So, I mean, forgiveness is huge. Yeah.
That's awesome. Okay, the next one is about dealing with step-parents, and it's just, how do we respect step-parents who maybe cause the divorce, or just basically, how do I respect my step-parents because they're not my parents, essentially?
So I've got a step-mom and a step-dad. My parents were divorced for around 4 years before they both got remarried. And so I was in second grade when my mom got remarried, third grade when my dad got remarried. And it was more, when that first happened, it was more confusing than anything to me, because I was like, all right, so you're married now, and this is, you know, I didn't have memories of my mom being married before, really. And so I was just like, all right, who is this guy, and what role does he have in my life? And, you know, he's jumping in with a second grader, and my brother's 2 years older than me, so a fourth grader. And he went from zero kids to a wife and 2 kids. And so one thing that I learned over time is to just to have kind of more respect for a person who made a choice to pull in kids that are, you know, in the midst of something hard, that, you know, that adult could make the choice to look to marry someone that has no kids. But instead he said, I'm going to take the responsibility of those kids on, and I'm going to love them and care for them, even though they're not my own kids. And so that took me a lot of years to kind of realize that and come to that conclusion. But it helped me understand just the sacrifice that he made. Doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends with them. Doesn't mean you don't have to work in a relationship. Doesn't mean you're not going to have your ups and downs. But that's, you know, with any parent, with any relationship, relationships take work.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like that's the best answer you can give for that, too, is just put effort into that relationship, too, just like you would the parent that has hurt you, just to continue to try and get to know them and love them, even though it's really, really tough. And hear us say, we know that it's tough, but it does take work. And over time, I would say, do you feel like you have a pretty decent relationship with your step parents now?
So I think I have a better relationship with them now than I ever did growing up. My stepdad, so I lived with him and my mom, and it was difficult to connect. You know, he didn't exactly know what kids were like. He just kind of jumped into it. And you know, when I was younger, we'd do like cheesy jokes and stuff, and we had a stronger bond. But as I got older and my parents were less cool to me, he definitely kind of stuck out to me there, and it was hard for us to find points and ways to connect. My stepmom, I never had to live with her, she was fun and bubbly at times, but she could also be really strict, and so I had this, I respected her, but sometimes that was just out of fear. But she also, I mean, she cares about me well. She cares about, you know, at this point, she cares about my wife, my kids, and she's a great second mom for me.
Yeah, so again, just looking for ways to be grateful for who they are, and will probably help too. This is the last one, but I think it's really important because I think when you come from a divorced family, it can be something that you question a lot. How can I still believe in marriage for myself after seeing my parents split up?
That's so good. I mean, I believed the lie forever that God didn't have good things for me because my parents were divorced, because it was hard to see his goodness in the divorce. I didn't think that I could trust him to be good beyond that. But I would just say pour back into the word because his promises are true and the word states it is fact that he loves you just immensely and he has good things planned for you no matter what your story was. And so, I mean, just like in our story, how God has used the pain and the hurt of divorce to allow us to be comforted by him and then to bring that comfort to other kids who are going through the same thing. So just trust him with that. But secondly, something that was huge for both of us was surround yourselves with friends that have parents who are in good and healthy marriages. That just gives you hope. And seeing an example and it modeled for you, don't run away from that because you think you can't connect with those friends that have parents that are married. Surround yourself with them, watch their parents, watch their communication, learn from them, and you can take those and put them into practice. The sinful choices that your parents made are not your identity, and you don't have to carry those forward. You can allow God to redeem that. So,
And just quick thing to add to that is one thing it did for us is, you know, we knew our stories, we knew our background, and so when we were dating seriously, we said, hey, like, you know, what did that cause in us? What was the damage there? How do we avoid that? It just was something that created a discussion that we were able to have before we were married to say, you know, this sin was hurtful, this sin was destructive. How do we avoid that? And as part of our commitment of marriage, I mean, it was a commitment that, you know, divorce is not a continued part of the story in our family line, you know?
Yeah, I would echo that too for me. I just think, honestly, my parents being divorced made my marriage, I'm married too. My husband's just not here. He's a leader, so he's somewhere else. But anyways, marriage for me now, I feel like because of divorce, I feel like our marriage is honestly so much stronger because I've seen the effects of what happens when you don't prioritize your marriage. And so that's another way that the Lord has used divorce in my story is that I now know the significance of marriage and I now know, hey, why does marriage matter? And I just think that it's another way the Lord can choose to use your story in a really beautiful way. And so don't, like they said, don't let the sins of your parents feel like they're going to become the sins of you. And so that's really all we have time for. Let's give it up for the Culvers one more time. Woo!